All right, tonight we're going to continue our study in the book of John. Last week I taught the doctrine of Jesus teaches. And then when the time expired, we were about to begin the doctrine of Didasco, since we had so many scriptures that we looked at where we found Jesus teaching. So it's most important thing to do, a very important thing to do. And so we'll just look at the doctrine of Didasco. And I know we've had it before, but from time to time I get a little input from folks and I realize that we do need to repeat. It's just a lot of information that goes out there. And since the Lord made such an emphasis on teaching, we're going to teach Didasco, which means to teach. So here we go. Point one, the Greek verb didasko originally meant to teach publicly. Teaching was done in a public assembly, usually called an ekklesia or church. A teacher is a didaskalos, and what is taught is generally referred to as the didache. Didasko, or public teaching, is one of the functions of the pastor teacher. And all other functions of the pastor-teacher are designed to support this role. It is the pastor-teacher's primary function to didasco when it is convenient or inconvenient. Meaning, be prepared and teach. All right, in the church age, believers are urged to attend the local classroom where doctrine should, operative word, should be taught. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And the only potential puzzle there is, what does he mean by the day approaching? And of course, it's the raptures. The rapture, which we pray for fervently. And it can, every day we live, every moment we live, it's one moment, one day closer. No more signs left. There are two extant communication gifts in the church age. And again, communication gifts. They are pastor, teacher, and evangelist. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, which should best be translated pastor teachers. Now, apostles are gone. We learned that from our study of the doctrine of apostles. The prophets, the gift of prophecy, the gift of prophet is gone. We learned that from our study of the doctrine of the prophet. But the two communication gifts left in the church age, again, are evangelists and pastor-teacher. And we know it should be pastor-teacher because it's pretty consistently accepted that the teachings of Granville Sharp, who was an outstanding scholar, who came up with the idea that when you have a definite article in front of, like, pastor, and then you have a definite article in front of teacher, you have different translations. And what we have here is the definite article in front of pastor and then not a definite article in front of teacher, so it's pastor teacher. So I mentioned that to a guy who just finished the seminary and he said, oh my gosh, I've never heard that before. I mean, I've never heard that since seminary. Granville Sharp, I remember it now. But so it's pastor-teacher. In other words, there's not a gift of pastor, and there's not a gift of teacher, and there's the evangelist, and those are the only two gifts that need to be recognized and declared. In other words, an evangelist has to declare and has to train. A pastor-teacher has to declare and train. So those two are left and function in the church age. Now, there are many, 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 many other gifts. Get me wrong, that's why I said communication is the active and an active word there. You don't need to know what your gift is. In fact, it's important, I think, that you don't know, because everybody wants typical Baptist situation. We used to have it. I've been with the Baptist for a long time, and I can remember everybody sitting around trying to figure out what their gift was. And the fact is, if you take in the Word of God, your gift is going to function. And that should be the emphasis, taking in the Word of God. And it will function, and you don't have to know what it is. You know, you just, you may, but you don't have to spend time trying to figure out, do I have the gift of giving? And so therefore, do I give a whole lot? You know, or do I have the gift of caring for others? But it will function when you take in the Word of God. All right, the book of Ephesians was written in approximately A.D. 62 during the early church age, which I like to call the interim age. There are many temporary or whip gifts extant at that time, certainly to include the gifts of apostleship and prophet and tongues and interpretation of tongues and discerning of spirits and teaching. That's because we didn't have any texts. We didn't have any New Testament. But we had New Testament church. So how do you have New Testament church when you don't have a New Testament? But we did. All the epistles talk about the church at Corinth had this teaching, this session. They did this, they did that, you know, and they had a problem here and didn't do the Lord's table right, and on and on and on and on. So there were churches and there was teaching. So how did they function? By gifts. Whereas today, someone declares, I have the gift of pastor teacher. So, okay, now I've got to start studying. I've got to learn the original language. I've got to work on it. And I worked and I worked and I worked because I did it myself. I had studied the Greek. I studied the Hebrew. I read all the books. I spent time listening to Colonel R.B. Thiem for years and years and years and years and years before I decided I had the gift. And he said, here's how you determine whether you have the gift of pastor teacher. I'll never forget. If you can get it yourself, you have the gift of pastor teacher. And I realized, well, that I can, you know, because I've learned all that language from him. I used to put down every word, put a little line up here like that, agapao, put a little line up here, second person singular, aorist, active, indicative, you know. And I've got notebook after notebook after notebook. I'm throwing some of them away now because I'm getting toward the end. But book after book after book after book, you know, handwritten stuff, you know. And I'd write on this board for 40 years, you know. And so anyway, never mind. Let's go on. All right. All right, so some of the gifts, of course, today are gone, like the whip gifts. We know the gift of tongues is gone. We know the gifts of discerning of spirits is gone. We know the gift of, you know, on and on and on. The whip gift. Colonel Thiem termed it whip gifts. They were there to whip up the church, to have church. But now it's pretty well, you have a pastor teacher and he gets up and he teaches. And people come and sit down, shut up and listen. Oh, that's the rule, or how it should be. All right, and then you get the word out as God provides opportunity. Whoever heard of the internet, you know, way back when, that's why they didn't do it by the internet. But there's nothing wrong by doing it by the internet, the tape recorder, you know, the MP3 or whatever it's called, on and on and on and on. Radio, you know, TV. All right, so we use the gifts as we find them available and can be used in our given age or time period. So this explains the fact that the point 4.1, let me read 4.1 again since I extemporized there. The book of Ephesians was written in approximately A.D. 62 during the early church age, which I like to call the interim age. There were many temporary and whip gifts, certainly to include the gifts of apostleship and prophet, because they were still around until the scripture was completed, and then they were no longer needed. So this explains the listing of these two temporary age, or two interim age gifts, and of course here's the interim age right here on the board, and we have it on certainly on the internet and in the lessons where it's appropriate. Now in the epistles to the church, and only pastor teachers are seen teaching the word, and only pastor teachers are told to teach the word. So it's important to understand, if you think you have the gift, you need to start the preparation, start the declaration, then the preparation, and then wait and see see what the Lord has for you. I mean, when I, October the 18th, 1978, when I was ordained in this church as a pastor teacher, I started trying to find a place to teach. And Tommy and I traveled. We went to San Antonio. I supplied there one time. We went to Arizona. On and on and on, and nothing seemed to come up. Well, that's because Bob kept retired. I started right here, and I've been here for 40 years. So the point being, he was the pastor, and I would teach 1 hour, he would teach 1 hour, I would teach 1 hour, he would teach 1 hour. We had 4 hours of teaching, two in here and two in there. And that's because the people wanted it. They didn't want to come back for training union. You know, we were Baptist church, you had to have training union. But they just said, let's just have 4 hours of teaching. So we teach different books of the Bible, and so on and so on. All right, notice, now let's go to page 2, 5.1. Notice the examples in the pastoral epistles where teaching is listed and commanded for the pastor teacher. A scripture or two, 1 Timothy 3:2. A bishop, and you remember, a bishop is one who's in charge of policy. That is to say, he's a pastor, and he's in charge of policy, and that's what bishop means. Then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and having an aptitude to teach, didasko. Then 1 Timothy 4:11, these things command and teach. And then 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Titus 2:15, that was Titus 2:1. Titus 2:15, these things speak, which is laleo, and it can also mean teach, and exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And of course, that's Paul writing to Titus. He was his first soldier. Then 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. All right, point 6, here we go with the meaning of those words that are translated variously, but all related to the church and the teaching technique. Here we go. Basically, four words for pastor teacher, and each emphasizes a special function of the office. This very often gets confused because people think there is a pastor, and there is a teacher, and there is a bishop, etc., as opposed to these words simply describe a function of a pastor teacher. For example, presbyteros, often used. This means the old man. The word stresses the authority of the leader of the local church. The word also stresses authority in terms of representing the absent king, thus he is an ambassador. And Ephesians 6:19-20. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me. He's asking for prayer now, and he wants you to pray for him, said Paul to those who were receiving the letter in Ephesus. That I may open my mouth boldly. See, he's in prison. He's in his first imprisonment here. His year is about 32. To make known the mystery of the gospel. 6:20 Ephesians, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he's asking for their prayer that he in prison would speak boldly. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders, presbyteros translated elders, that rule well be counted a double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine, indicating there may be some elders, some presbyteroi, who are not laboring in the word and doctrine. But even there, even if they are in charge of a local assembly and they're not doing what they should do, they are to be respected, and they are worthy of double honor. They're also worthy of double discipline too, by the way. All right, 1 Timothy 5:19, against an elder, a presbyteros, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And that's in case one is out of line, and pastor teachers will get out of line from time to time. And they need two or three witnesses to go and see them, but don't, one person do not go, two persons do not go, three persons go and see him. In other words, you get in a consensus. All right, 1 Peter 5:1, the elders, there's our word, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Peter says, I'm an elder, I'm a presbyteroi, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And then we have Hebrews 3:7-17, both of course written by an anonymous writer, mainly to the Jews in Jerusalem who were refusing to accept the grace of God. They continued to want to go back under the Mosaic law and into the temple. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, that is, the end of their method of living. Are they involved in teaching the word of God? Do they take it seriously? Do they present the word of God? That's what conversation is, has reference to. All right, now verse 17 of that same Hebrews 13. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In other words, rebellion against the pastor teacher is unprofitable for you, not for the pastor teacher. Now there's another word, episkopos. Episcopalians get their name from that. The Presbyterians get their name from presbyteros. All right, and this means the chief overseer, and stresses the role of the pastor teacher as the person in charge again of policy making. In other words, it's an authority kind of letter. Notice 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and having the aptitude to teach. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, in other words, with those who are there in that particular area of Philippi. Paul is in prison there also. Philippians is one of the prison epistles, one of the first prison epistles. Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. He wrote all four of those in 32 AD in prison. So he's writing there to the in the province of Philippi, city of Philippi, more than one church. There are bishops, and then there are also deacons there. All right, 1 Peter 2:25. For ye, were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That is a reference to Christ as the shepherd. And he's the bishop of your souls, policy maker of your souls, overseer of your souls. And he's also the one who protects you. That's a poimen. Now we go to another word, poimen. This means the shepherd of the sheep, emphasizing the responsibility for protecting the congregation. The protection involves ensuring privacy and shielding from false teachers. In other words, guarding the pulpit. Every pastor teacher is responsible for guarding the pulpit and not letting somebody get in there that may be teaching false doctrine. Know what your visiting fireman's going to say before you let him get behind the pulpit. All right, Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Again, from poimen, to feed, to teach, to get the word out. And then interestingly, the word overseers is from the noun episkopos. Now this is one of the situations that certainly gives you evidence that these various words refer to functions of the pastor teacher, not to offices. And I realize that that's not, you know, we have bishops in the Methodist Church, we have preachers in the Methodist Church, and the bishops determine in their area who goes here, who goes there, who is removed here, who is sent over there, and as opposed to merely a description of a function of a pastor teacher. Each individual church should be independent and not have any one over them making decisions for the congregations. It should be a congregational form of government. So interestingly, the word overseers is from the noun episkopos, and the word to feed is from the verb poimeno. So we see the use of poimen and episkopos in this verse, indicating it's a function, not two different people. Notice 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, money, but of a ready mind. All right, again, we have feed from the verb poimeno, and taking the oversight from the verb episkopeo. So we see the use of poimen and episkopos, as we saw earlier, how episkopos poimen were used in another verse, indicating functions, not men. Now then, there's also didaskalos. This means teaching the word in public assembly. The verb is didasko, and is the noun form of didasko, The word emphasizes the primary aspect of the pastor teacher, which is to provide doctrine to those who come. Notice 1 Timothy 2:7. Paul says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Notice 2 Timothy 1:11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher of the Gentile. But the verse goes on, by the way, to say, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and been persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And of course, he's saying that's why he's persecuted, because he's a teacher of the Gentile. And the Jews did not want that done. Now there is another word which is often used of the pastor teacher to stress his role of making known the message from the king, and that is kerux. Its verb form is keruso. The word stresses the evangelistic aspect of many messages given by the pastor teacher. The word originally meant that town crier coming from a king with a message which he would publicly herald, standing under, I always say, a street light. They didn't have street lights at that time, but stands under there and he reads, hear ye, you know. So that's what a pastor does. He gets the message from the king, the Lord himself. All right, this word stresses the evangelistic aspect of many messages given by the pastor teacher. The word originally meant that town crier coming from a king with a message which he would publicly herald. All right, 2 Timothy 1:11, and this gospel is euangelion, it means good news, I was appointed a herald, and of this gospel I was appointed a herald, and an apostle, and a teacher. All right, so again, you have those words used of a function and something describing. In the case of the apostle, it was completely different than anything we have today. Though there are people who think they have the gift of apostleship. We had some who bugged me and bugged me and bugged me. He's retired now, and I won't tell you who he is, but most of you know him. But he thinks he has the gift of apostleship. He thinks he can heal just like Jesus did. I had difficulty communicating with him because I knew eventually I was eventually going to have to tell him, I just don't agree with you. But fortunately, he kept coming back to this church every once in a while. And I would have a message about it. Not that I planned it, but it would come. And so now he's retired and no longer trying to use our church for other purposes. He kept bugging me about using the church. And he actually thought he could heal people. I can do that because I'm an apostle. And I didn't want to say there are no such thing as apostles today, you know. Don't you know? So it was a very difficult time for him. All right, this word stresses the evangelistic aspect, that is K. Brooks. All right, now let's look at the point 8. All teaching, however, is a responsibility of the Holy Spirit. How many times have you heard me say that? I just present and the Holy Spirit teaches, and He teaches what each person needs. Let's look at a scripture or two, 1 Corinthians 2:13. Again, Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And I spent a great deal of time on that series of verses in 1 Corinthians 2. And then John 4:26, Christ talking to his disciples by way of primary application and to us by way of secondary application. He was about to leave, but he was giving them instructions and telling them he was about to leave. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then John 16:13, therefore when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. All right, the role of the pastor teacher is to provide a surfeit, in other words, a large meal, you know, full courses, all the courses, however many, but a surfeit to feed those who elect to bring the Holy Spirit to church so that he can then teach that which was spoken. Ephesians 4:11 and then Ephesians 4:12 and then Ephesians 4:13 and 14. So here we go. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, meaning pastor teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, a reference to growing in His grace on the way to maturity, and ultimately we'll all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. But until then, hopefully we won't henceforth be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. All right, now let's look briefly at a summary of the doctrine of the pastor teacher, and I've taken a lot of things out of here because it will be redundant. So here we go. Definition: a male believer, no females. Certainly that is so clear in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 and so forth, but I find myself facing, I've had people say, here's something I want you to meet. She's the pastor teacher down here at the Episcopal Church, like we'd have something in common, you know, but it's so clear. And so I wonder, how in the world do they get around these scriptures? You know, they just close their eyes and take a dart and throw it, or what are they? But anyway, here we go. Doctrine of pastor teacher. Definition: a male believer with the gift of pastor teacher provided by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. It doesn't mean you discover it at the moment of salvation, because that's when you start your journey. And then at some point in time, as you take in the Word of God, you find out, I have that gift. So I better declare it, and then I better prepare if I haven't been preparing. All right, 1 Corinthians 12:4, dropping down to verse 7 and then verse 8. Now, there are different kinds of gifts, diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to the same Spirit. Now, he's talking about a gift of wisdom, a gift of knowledge, a gift all coming from the same Spirit. Not like it is today, where you find you have the gift, you declare it, and you prepare. This is where you just get it. Why? Because there was no New Testament. How else could they have a teacher teaching if he didn't get it by gift if you don't have a New Testament? See, that's the whole important point here. This is an interim age scripture that Paul is writing about in 1 Corinthians. The epistles are about the interim age, where there was no New Testament. It hadn't been finished. It hadn't been disseminated. 1 Corinthians was written in 56, and the last book is written in 96. So you've got all that time with so many books written later. But you had New Testament church, which is why you had these gifts. So when you see the word of wisdom as a gift, the word of knowledge as a gift, God just gives it. And the male gets up and he would preach. And people are to be quiet and listen to it. And then if somebody got up and spoke in tongues, he was to never speak in tongues, only three in one church service. And that person was to only speak if that person, there got to be somebody there to interpret, and there has to be somebody there to discern. What does that mean? What is the gift of discernment listed in the scripture? Discern whether it's of the devil or whether it's of the Holy Spirit. So somebody has to say, what old Joe is saying there in the language of those who live in the Pontus, you know, area, why? It's from God. Or someone would get up and say, that's from the devil. Don't listen to that man. You know, that's how the church functioned. We can't do that today, of course. So let's go on. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, but all these worketh that one in the very same Spirit, dividing to every man individually as he will. So there were many, many different kinds of gifts, and the Holy Spirit gives them, just as he does today, but not the whip gifts. They're gone because we have the Scripture. But we still have plenty of gifts, and who knows what they all are. But they're all necessary for the function of the body of Christ. All right, the gift is designed for use in the church age to communicate the word of God, that is, pastor teacher, who does it from the original language as best we have it. We don't have the original language, but as best we have it. And there are good copies and there are bad copies. And you use the best copies and you have to know where the good copies are. Is it Nestle's? Well, if it is, use Nestle's, because does it cover the Codex of Sinaiticus and the Codex of Vaticanus and that were found much, much later? That's why the NIV is so much better than the KJV. Poor guys in the KJV didn't have some of those modern discoveries. But you can read all about that in my doctrine of canonicity, which is on the internet under Pastor Mary's study books. There's over 300 or 400 study books there. But let's go on. All right, the gift is designed to use in the church age to communicate the word of God from the original language to an assigned group of believers. Of course, in the case of Paul, he would go and he would establish a church. He would find a guy with the gift of pastor teacher, and he would let him take over as he left and went on to another city. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember them which have the rule over you, as we have read. Obey them that have the rule over you, as we have read. Hebrews 13:7 and 13:17. So the gift is one of two extant communication gifts in the church age, as we've seen. That is to say, evangelism and pastor-teacher. Ephesians 4:11, as we've studied. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor and teachers. The concept. All right, 1 Timothy 3:2. A bishop then must be, that's a describing a function, you remember. Then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And he's to make policy in the church. We're going to have Wednesday night service. We're going to have one service on Sunday. He's making policy. We're not going to tell about one person how he gave, tell about another person how he gave. Policy, don't do that. I've told Ken, keep it quiet. Don't tell who gives. Out to anybody. Now, if they come in, they want to know how much I make. That's a different story. Welcome to, I told him, you're welcome to tell them that, because that's a little different. But not for the individual believer, because we don't want people, you know, saying, you know, this person gives this and that person gives that and he doesn't give anything. That's first thing you know, you got a rebellion on your hand. You got people fussing and fighting, which is sad, but it's true in every church. Somebody even knows something somebody else needs to know, and then there goes the telephone. You know the old joke. You got a telephone, then you got to tell a woman. One of the it's going to get out, you know, one way or another. All right, he teaches and the congregation listens. It is their job to show up and be ready to take in the word. James 1:18 and 19, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And of course, James is telling how it's supposed to function in the local church. And I'll give you an expanded translation. Now, since you are supposed to be growing as his first fruits, be quick to assemble for doctrine. Be quiet and listen when the word is taught, and do not emotionally react to what you hear. Think about the teaching and then make your judgment. All right, and it's to be consistent, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. All right, the pastor is to teach believers who elect to get under the authority of his teaching. Notice 2 Corinthians 16:15 and 16. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it was the first fruits of Achaia, and that's southern Greece, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that joins in the word and labor at it. That is those who are coming, who are visiting, missionaries in essence. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So to implement policy to protect the privacy of those who come, and that would certainly include teaching by means of monologue, not dialogue. I know the colonel used to do that. He used to take questions from the audience very early on in his ministry. And finally, he decided that's not the way to go. In fact, he made a comment that the answers, and I've always used this because it's so true. You ask a question, the answer you get from me will be equal to the amount of time you give me to study. In other words, I could sit up here and play like I know all the answers, and he finally decided that's not what is to be done. Plus, it describes what's in the mind of the member of the congregation, and that's not good. I don't want to know what's in your mind about your thoughts about my teaching. Otherwise, two things are going to happen. One, I'm going to bully you in my teaching the next time. Or two, I'm going to have ill feelings about you. That's human nature. So I don't need it. It's what is called the privacy of the believer. And the colonel finally came to that decision and began to restrict answering questions. He was always very, very nice to Bob Keck and I. We would go see him. We went to him and saw him in San Antonio and said, you know, we are just using your stuff like you wouldn't believe. We were plagiarizing you all the time, you know, listening to your tapes and reading your books. And he said, we said, is that okay? He said, of course it's okay. That's why I do it. I put it out so you can use it. See, and that's what I try to make the point on the internet. Man, if I put it out there, you use it. And we have a lot of pastors, by the way, who are using it. So that's good. I run into them every once in a while. And even had them come by church and say, you know, I'll use your stuff. Is that okay? I say, oh, man, yes, that's great. Use my stuff. It's not my stuff, you know. I'm always borrowing from everybody. All right, I'm kind of like, I'm not going to say it. One of the guys running for president who is famous for his plagiarism. All right, and it's not Donald Trump. All right, here we go. Let's close her out with a prayer. Father, we are grateful for the privilege of being able to come together and to study your word. Now guide us and direct us in all that we do. And I certainly would ask that God the Holy Spirit would take that which I have presented, make it real, in order that we might grow in your wonderful grace and become more like our Lord and Savior, even Jesus the Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.